So, we're in number two of our little series on John 3:16 called Love Language. We're going to talk about hope for the heart today. 1692, a French physician by the name of Guy Patin wrote in one of his notes, "Today I saw a woman whose body finally became as hard as wood." That was one of the earliest diagnoses of a disease called FOP, fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva. Do I know my medical terms? And there's the doctor sitting in there and saying, "You got that right or wrong." Christy, you want to come and tell them what it is? So it's easy if you just listen to the words. Fibrodysplasia, displacing the fibers, ossificans, ossifying of the body, and it's progressive. So what it means is, progressively, your skeleton ossifies and takes over the whole body, and the body becomes as hard as rock, kind of like a coat of armor, but of bone. It is a horrible disease. But as scary and as debilitating as this disease is, there is another disease that is far worse than that. It's called HOH, the hardening of the heart. For one, there is a cure. For the other, there is not. I would like to talk to you about the one that has a cure this morning, the hard heart. And I want to take you back to 3 weeks ago when we ended our series on Exodus. And we ended with them at Mount Sinai with Moses up on the mountain. And I want to pick up the story there for a second, although we're in John 3:16. I know, didn't forget. But I just want to pick up the story there for a second so it sets the scene for where we're going. We find God really upset, not happy with the Israelites. Because he says to Moses, let's just stop our little summit here for a moment. Go down, because those people are a hard-necked, stubborn people. Now, the reason for God being so upset with them is he can't understand the disloyalty of these Israelites. They saw everything that God did. They saw in Egypt the 10 miracles that he did. They saw the water turn into blood. That which was life-giving became that which did not give life. They saw the gods of the Egyptians jump around in Egypt. You know that this horrible saying that we have, "Oh my God," comes from the 10 plagues, right? Because they believed that their frogs were gods. So as these frogs were jumping around, they were stepping and saying, "Oh my God, oh my," that's where it comes from. Not allowed to say that. They saw that. They saw how the Egyptians became fish bait. They're in the middle of the Red Sea. God gave them manna in the morning, quail in the evening. He was there for them all the time. And then God calls Moses up for a summit on the mountain. And the moment Moses is gone, this is what they do. Let me just take you back there for a second. Exodus 32. And I'm reading from the Message. When the people realized that Moses was taking forever in coming down off the mountain, they rallied around Aaron and said, "Do something. Make gods for us who will lead us. That Moses, the man who got us out of Egypt, who knows what's happened to him?" So remember, we read it 3 weeks ago. So they take their gold, they make this silly, dumb gold calf. And then we read, verse 7. God spoke to Moses, "Go, get down there. Your people who you brought up from the land of Egypt have fallen to pieces. In no time at all, they've turned away from the way that I commanded them. They made a molten calf and worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it and said, 'These are the gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And God said to Moses, "I look at this people. Oh, what a stubborn, hard-hearted people. Oh, what a stubborn, hard-hearted people." Now, we're about 3,000 years away from that, but I think we can understand why God was upset. Imagine the madness of taking something, making this thing, and then you call this thing God. And you expect this thing to hear you when you pray. You expect this thing to take care of you when you are in need. You expect this thing to be there for you all the time. But it's a dumb piece of nothing. Making a cow and worshiping this thing is utterly folly, pun intended. And yet, here's the problem. We still do that. We spoke a lot about that 3 weeks ago when we spoke about idols. But we still do that. The crisis comes, and what do? I run to the shopping mall and I go on a shopping spree because it makes me feel better. Right? That's going to help me. Or I go on a binge eat. That's going to help me. The fear comes, and instead of facing God with the fear, I try and face the fear on my own. And here's what's beyond comprehension. Think of them for a second. The manna still came in the morning, and the quail still came in the evening. The cloud was still there in the day, and the fire was still there at night. But one little crisis. Moses is on the mountain, and everything falls apart. Your people are falling apart, says God. They just go nuts. Instead of turning to God, they turn away from God, and that's where the problem starts. And the hearts become hard. Because we look at this God that we created and we say he can't help. We look at this God and we say this God doesn't listen. But who is this? Is this God? And all of a sudden, God becomes the problem. And the end of this is we end up with cow worship folly in our lives. It's so sad, though, that we all struggle with this disease. It's right there. Just like this, it takes over, and the hearts start hardening. Jesus had firsthand experience of that, and he tells about that, and I want to read you the story in a second. So he's in the area of Galilee, goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, which was his usual thing to do. When he gets to the synagogue, there is a man whose hand is not working all that well. It's withered. Now, remember, in those days, that was a very difficult thing for someone, especially a man, because most of their work was manual labor. They needed two hands. It wasn't as easy as today. So for this man not to have two hands would have made his life difficult, would have been really hard to take care of his family. Jesus sees that. And his heart is filled with compassion. You remember the Greek word that I've taught you so many times? Splachnitsomai, which means his heart is turned around over in his body. He looks at him and his heart becomes tender and gracious and wants to reach out. The religious leaders that are there and the Pharisees, their hearts are filled with suspicion. Is he going to heal this man on a Sabbath? Jesus sees that. So Mark chapter 3 verse 4 says, then Jesus turned to his critics and he asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. That's the hard heart. That is how the hard heart works. Because I want to say hard hearts are psychopathic narcissists. That's a big word, right? Because it's all about me and me alone and what I want and how I want. And if you don't do that, then I turn my back on you. That's exactly what it is. Can you remember Jonah and his hard heart? God says, go to Nineveh. No, just not on your life. God says, go to Nineveh, not on your life. God says, go to Nineveh. Oh, you want me to go tell them that you're going to destroy them? That's cool. I'll do that. He gets there. He says, God's going to destroy you. Their hard hearts soften and they open to God. And God says, I love you and I'm not going to destroy you. And Jonah says, I know you, God. That's what I expected you to do. That's why I didn't want to come, because I knew you're loving and kind and gentle and forgiving and gracious. And I don't want you to be like that. I wanted you to destroy them. And Jonah turns his back, walks out, and goes, sits outside Nineveh. That's what the hard heart does. You don't do it my way, God. Jesus looked around at them, says verse 5, angrily. But then look at the second part. And he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. What does God do when our hearts turn hard? He doesn't turn around and walk away and turn his back on us. God sees the hard hearts. And he is saddened by that. Here's the good news for today. There is a cure. And the cure is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved. It's a word in which God says, I've done this, and I will continue doing this, and I will love you until that heart becomes a gentle, open heart again. This comes from way back when, in the Old Testament. It's a promise that God makes throughout, and I want to explain this word love to you. And I know you all know all the Greek words, and they're all fancy. I don't want to do the fancy Greek words, because we know about love of eros, the erotic love, phileo, the brotherly love, and the agape, the so-called godly love. I want to give you a better word than that. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means Deuteronomy, nomos, law. Second time God gave them the 10 words just before they enter into the land of promise. So God establishes everything with them again, and God says, here are the 10 words to remind you of who you are and who I am. And then God says, Deuteronomy 6, let me explain to you again who I am. Listen, Israel, for I am the Lord your God, right? The Shema Yisrael. The Shema, listen, this is who I am. And then God in Deuteronomy 7 explains to them who they are, explains to us who we are. And Ted, will you put that slide on there? Deuteronomy 7, God, and you know this off by heart, where God says in verse 7, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest among the nations. I actually chose you despite the fact that you were nothing. And then he uses the word, I loved you. And the word love, I highlighted that for you. In the Hebrew, it's the word chashak. Chashak means this, to be tethered to someone, to be bound to someone. Now read that again. I loved you. I tethered myself to you. Not because of the amazing things that you did or how great you are. I loved you because I made this choice to tether, to bind myself to you. Now remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Despite the fact that these Israelites messed it up, despite the fact that they were cow worshiping, God loved them. Why? For the same reason God loves us. Because God made the decision, I will love them despite of their hard hearts. God chose to love us despite of the hard hearts. And God made that decision a permanent decision. God loved and continues to love and will love us for eternity. Will you hear that word? Will you accept that word into your life? Forgive me for messing up this Hebrew word. God has chashakt himself to you. He has handcuffed himself, and he is the only one who has a key for those handcuffs. In Jesus, he came and he said, "Can I just love you? Can I just tether myself to you forever?" We have a choice. When God says, "I love you," we can dismiss that and say, "No." And the end result of that is a hard heart. Hearts that are filled with anger, resentment, fear. Or we can accept that and allow it into our lives. And you know what happens? The love of God flows over our hearts like water over a crusty old sponge. And it becomes soft and gentle. For God so loves you and me. You see, it's not just affection. It's a decision. God looked at us and he realized they're going to die. And God says, "I'm going to love them. And I'm going to love them. I'm going to tether myself. I'm not going to let go until they say yes. And allow my son's blood to flow over that crusty old heart." It was a decision. It's not a feeling. It's an action. And I always say this to the young couples when they come for marriage prep. I always say to them, "What's the thing that keeps you?" And they say, "I love." What does love mean? It means I'll give you my everything. And then we talk about love, and I say, remember, love is not, remember, Linda? Love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. Because if it's only feelings, today I feel good, so I love Elsie. Tomorrow I feel even better. I love her even more. The day after that, she ticks me off. Now I don't love her. And then I get a little bit of cold, and then I really don't love her because I feel miserable. And then all of a sudden she cooks a wonderful dinner and, "Whoa, I love you." No, I make a choice. I love you. It's an action that I decide when I wake up in the morning next to this amazing woman and I thank God for her. I love you because I have tethered myself to you. And God has tethered us. And God says, "I love you." It's an action. It's a decision. Because God knows we'll die. With all the cows in the world, we'll die of a hard heart if he doesn't love us. And here's the cool thing. Doesn't matter how dirty I am. Doesn't matter how messed up I am. Doesn't matter how hard that heart is. It's not up to me. It's God. You remember the old story I told you that happened to me in South Africa when I was doing a youth rally. This young man coming up after the rally, and he was all smoked up with pot, and he was full of drugs, struggled with his life, and he couldn't even stand, and he looked at me and he said, "Pastor," He was swinging all over the place. I said, "Yes, bud." And he said, "Pastor." And I said, "Yes, bud." And he said, "Pastor." I said, "I got it, bud. What can I do for you?" He says, "So I'm all messed up with drugs and pot and all this stuff. What do I have to do to let Jesus into my heart?" And there was this silence. And everyone waited for me for a huge theological answer. And I said, "Nothing." And he looked at me like, "I don't get this." And he said, "You didn't hear what I said. This is my life. It's all..." Sorry, this thing is falling off today. "This is my life. It's all messed up. What do I have to do? And I said, nothing. And he was like, I don't understand. I said, here it is. So if you're dirty and you want to take a bath, do you have to get into the shower first to clean yourself before you get into the bath? No, you don't have to do a thing. If you want Jesus to come into your heart, change that heart. All you have to do is to say, thank you for loving me, and I will allow you, will you come in and pour your blood over this old coarse heart? For God so loves the world. That's his language, the language of love. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for the gift of your word, O Lord. Thank you for your love that goes beyond our comprehension, as Paul writes. For we want to try and work this out with our minds. We want to be perfect. We want to think that we can do this, Lord, but we can't. All we do is we make golden calves. Sometimes they're not so golden even. All we need is you. For you loved the world that you gave your only Son, Lord Jesus, you came. And how amazing when you just wash over us and we become brand new. So thank you for the reminder. Thank you for tethering yourself to us, to your Holy Spirit that lives and breathes in us. Thank you that whatever we do, you have the key. And we can't just unlock it. We praise you. And we thank you. As we pray in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.